Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. Hope your week is off to a great start. Well, I am looking forward to today's show. We're going to talk about why we sometimes reject or even run from God's love and how He heals our hearts from past pains. I'm excited to talk with best-selling author Francine Rivers. She's got a brand new novel out titled Bridge to Haven. We're going to get her on in a moment, but I just want to have you ponder these questions as today's show unfolds. If someone wrote your life story, what would the storyline be? How has God redeemed your story? I asked that on my Facebook page as well, but I want you just to pause and think about it. If someone wrote your life story, what would the storyline be? How has God redeemed your story? And here's another thing I want you to consider. I was just thinking about this during my prayer time this morning. You know, I know there's times when we make these rotten choices and we pay a terrible consequence, but there are many times in our stories when God spares us in spite of our choices. Can you think of a time? Because so often we battle this angst over these unfulfilled desires and things that God maybe hasn't given us that we want. But I think it's good to just pause and consider how often God has not allowed something to happen, what He's kept us from that we really deserve to happen. And I just think even the things He's protected us from show His love and His protection. So I just challenge you to do that at some point today. I really think it's a simple exercise that will strengthen your soul. So we're going to talk about Bridge to Haven. And this is a prodigal story from a different angle. And I pray you can see yourself in the story and then see God's love for you in it all. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Francine Rivers is a best-selling author whose novels have been awarded or nominated for many honors, including the Rita Award, the Christie Award, and the ECPA Gold Medallion Award. In 1997, after winning her third Rita Award for Inspirational Fiction, she was inducted into the Romance Writers of America Hall of Fame. She and her husband, Rick, live in Northern California, and you can find her on the web at francinerivers.com. Francine, welcome to the program. So glad to have you with us today.
It's great to be with you.
So we love to start out the conversation talking scripture and wondering if you either have a life verse to share or if there's just been a verse that's been coming alive to you these days.
I do have a life verse, and it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. And it's also my mother's, you know, which I learned later on that that was her favorite verse. So, and then I just got a memoir that was written by a second cousin, an elderly second cousin, and that was her favorite verse. So it's sort of been passed along in the family without us even realizing it.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, talk about just the essence of that passage and what it means to you.
I think it summarizes the Christian life. The hardest part for me was to surrender and trust in God. Because I wanted to trust in myself. I wanted to do it my own way. And trying to do it my own way, I really made a whole very big mess of my life. And so I think it's when you lay down and surrender and trust in Him in every aspect of your life that He shows you the steps that He wants you to make and how to live your life.
Well, I would love to just segue into your backstory before we get into the Bridge to Haven. Is that all right? If you could just give us some backstory in your faith journey, we'd love to hear that.
Well, I grew up in a Christian family. My parents were very active in church, and I went to Sunday school and church camp the whole bit. But when I went away to college in the 60s, I really bought into the whole idea of free love and dabbled a little bit in pot, smoking, and that kind of thing. And I got pregnant and had an abortion. And then I think at that point I was just ready to commit suicide. Just completely down and out. And I prayed that God, I said, you can just have it. You know, my life is such a mess. You can have it. And then my brother had been captured in Vietnam during the Way Tet Offensive. And I got a letter from a close friend, Rick Rivers, who was stationed as a Marine in Da Nang. And my brother did escape when the Marines came into the city. And so it came out in the home paper, and his mom had sent him a letter and sent him the newspaper articles, and he said, you're lucky to get your brother back. Started a correspondence. We got married. And then, of course, I'm bringing in all of the stuff that I went through in college and the things that I did to myself, and he's bringing in the experiences that he had as a Marine in Vietnam. And it was a difficult time. But we both, when we moved up to Sebastopol and he started a family business, a little boy next door, 8 years old, came over and said, you know, have I got a church for you?
Really?
A couple weeks later, I thought, I'm desperate for anything. And so I tried church, and it was a church where they were teaching scripture. You know, they were literally going through expository, you know, like, for example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, going right straight through the book with the historical context, what the scriptures say, how it pertains to your life. And it just completely broke me open. And I knew that I wanted to be a Christian. And I knew I hadn't been, though. You know, when you grow up in a Christian family, you just kind of assume that you inherited the faith. But it's a decision we each have to make individually. You know, we don't inherit our faith. And we started a home Bible study because Rick didn't want to go to church. And that's a whole other story. But because I couldn't get him to go to church, I asked the pastor to do a home Bible study, which he willingly did with Rick's okay. And we were both baptized in May of 1986. And then that, of course, made a big change because I thought, well, now everything's going to be fine, you know, now that I'm a Christian. And what it did was it brought up all the past issues that I needed to deal with, you know, one at a time, including the abortion, which I dealt with when I wrote The Atonement Child. But it's like God was dealing with me on very deep levels. The first book I wrote as a born-again Christian was Redeeming Love, and just the amazement I felt that God could love me no matter what I had done and what I'd been through and what I had done to myself, that he loved me that much. And then just the next book was The Voice in the Wind, and, you know, how do I share my faith with unsafe family and friends, and other books, how do I deal with anger? You know, what's the difference between conviction and guilt, and, you know, just on and on. And that's basically what I do with my writing, is it's a way to go before the Lord with the questions that I still have and find out what his perspective is by studying his word and praying as I work, and then using the people to voice the different opinions and the different ways of looking at that.
Well, that's why your books work, Francine, because you're so honest and raw about your questions, and you don't sugarcoat anything. You go to the depths of these painful places. And what I love about God is, you know, sometimes you hear people say, well, I came to Christ and all the hard stuff came to the surface. And it's not ever to expose the person, it's to expose the lie, you know? And it's
right, yeah.
He does set the plow deeper, but I really have finally learned that when those things come to the surface, he's setting the plow deeper because there's an invitation on the other side. There's an invitation to healing, not to humiliate us. And I think we don't like it, and so we medicate and we stuff it back down. And I just say that to say I like how your books do that, because you invite us through the valley of the shadow, not around it. And it's so painful sometimes to face past choices, but we have to remember, in the grace of God, it's not to condemn, it's to bring healing, isn't it?
Well, and he uses it all. That's the amazing thing to me, is the thing that I was most ashamed of in my life, and I thought was an absolute, you know, irreversible and unforgivable sin, was committing murder, you know, with the abortion. And yet, could I have written The Atonement Child? I mean, he took that, and he's helped me minister to other people because I've been through it. And also, I can have a voice and say, it's not the answer, and it's not really a choice that you ever want to make. And life is precious. And he brought healing. You know, it was like in the worst places, and that year was so painful to deal with. And I was going through the post-abortion class at a local pregnancy counseling center. But it was also healing for Rick later on, because he had to deal with all that aftermath, all the emotional stuff. And then I was having miscarriages when we were trying to have children, too. So it was something that God was bringing it up, but not to stab me, but to say, give it to me. You know, I forgave you, but you keep hanging on to it, and you keep beating yourself up over it, and you need to give it to me and leave it at the cross and move on, and then I will use it in a way that will bring glory to God.
You know, I love that your pastor was willing to come to your house for this. I mean, that is just profound to me, that how easy would it have been for him to say, you know, I'm too busy. I'm pastoring a whole church, for crying out loud. But
yeah,
he doesn't even know the potential of what, and the story that God intended to write with you. But he saw you as a valuable soul enough to come to your house. I just think that's amazing.
Well, and we had a very small group to begin with. And he was eventually called to another church. And then by that time, Rick was teaching the class. And we're having our little sabbatical of 2 months right now, but it's basically been going on since 1986.
Oh, my goodness, really?
It's never stopped. I mean, we moved from Sebastopol to Windsor to Santa Rosa, and we've been, you know, it's just continued. So we've had different people that have moved away and people that are in different churches. So we have about 5 different churches represented in our little, you know, 14-person Bible study. But it's, you know, it's a really special time because we can really dig into the Word and talk about issues and talk about our lives and pray. Things that you can't do in a big church because there's not the time. You see people and go, hi, how are you? Oh, I'm great. How are you? Fine. Bye. See you next week. And that's about all you get, you know.
Mm, wow.
So the small groups are a very precious time.
Well, I'm talking to Francine Rivers today, best-selling author. She's got a new novel. It's big, thick, hardcover novel, Bridge to Haven. And we've got a couple copies to give away. If you've got a question for Francine or you've been blessed by a past novel and you want to just tell us what your favorite Francine Rivers novel is, we're going to give you a chance here. Yesterday, Nancy called in from Forest Lake and requested the song Before the Throne of God. And it's a great old hymn Selah's going to sing in here in a moment. And before we get into the story of Bridge to Haven, I would just love for you, Francine, to listen as we play this song and just speak to the idea that we've got a strong and perfect plea, the great high priest whose name is love. I mean, you think about this advocate we have in Christ who's on the throne. And let's just listen to that song and hear what Francine has to say. Then we'll get into her book, the content and the story of Bridge to Haven. And we welcome your calls, 877-933-2484.
Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free.
Beautiful. That was Selah, Before the Throne of God. Talking to Francine Rivers today. She's got a brand new novel out. It's really a redemption story. Bridge to Haven. We've got a couple copies to give away. If you've got a question for Francine or you want to tell her about your favorite Francine Rivers novel, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We've got Gary calling in from Watertown, Minnesota. Gary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie.
Hey.
I listen to you quite often during the day at work, and when I heard Francine was going to be on, I was it was exciting because, as I told your secretary or assistant, whatever, Francine is you're probably the first Christian novelist that my wife and I read together, and maybe a little differently. I, as a male reader, as was the one that introduced her to your books,
oh.
Because I really fell in love with the Mark of the Lion series.
Yeah, me too. Love that one.
Oh, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank
yeah,
you.
It was very touching, and it was probably the first set of books that really, it literally brought me to tears.
Mm.
And very touching. And I've enjoyed others of yours, Redemption Child.
Well, Hadassah is the kind of Christian I'd like to be.
And me too. Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
Gary, you'll get a copy of Bridge to Haven, and I promise you, you're not the first or the last guy that Francine has made cry. Oh, thanks
well,
for your
thank you for your books. They touch me deeply, so thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you for calling in.
Mm. See a couple more calls coming in that'll take a moment. 877-933-2484. So while we get those calls processed, give us the storyline on Bridge to Haven, if you would.
It's taken from Ezekiel 16, where there's a baby that's been just born and left beside the road, and God comes by and sees the child, picks the child up, and holds the child close to his heart, and then he raises her to be his bride. And it's really an allegory about God's love for Israel and as his chosen people, but I thought it really applies to each individual believer and how we begin as children of darkness with that sin nature, which we're fighting our whole lives, but then he redeems us and makes us new. But sometimes it takes people that prodigal, you know, the Bible is full of prodigal stories, and I think in a sense we're all prodigals of one sort or another, and mm-hmm. some of us stray a lot further than others, and Abra strays all the way to Hollywood in the 1950s. And it's completely made into a new person, different person from who she really is. And it's a hard journey for her to give up her pride and turn around and come home to Haven.
It's amazing. You know, we've had Andrew Palau on several times, and he's talked about his prodigal journey, you know, the son of Luis Palau. And he can't even talk about those sinful days without crying because he's such a broken, humble, he's so grateful. And it's so amazing to see, because as you and I were talking before the show, we're all that desperate. But it seems that those, as Jesus said, who've been forgiven much really do love much and understand grace
yes.
on such a deeper level. Well, we've got Ethel calling in from British Columbia with a comment for you today. Ethel, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, thank you. I just wanted to say that Francine Rivers is my favorite Christian author.
Woohoo!
So thank you. And I just love the Mark of the Lion series. That is my favorite of all her books. Not that I don't enjoy her other books, mm-hmm. but that one was, that set was the best for me.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, thank you.
And I have recommended her books to many people.
Ethel, I will tell you that same series brought me to my knees so many times, just because the call for humility and is so evident there. And Francine, did you want to say anything to Ethel?
Just thank you very much. It's just that story was really for me about how to share, and I think it's all about living what we believe. Because I know when I was an early Christian, first starting out as a Christian, I was afraid to speak up because I thought, I'm going to lose friends, I'm going to offend family members. And I think that as you surrender yourself to God, he just gives you the right words at the right time.
Yeah.
And the courage doesn't come from inside us or something that we can produce. It's something that God gives us at the moment that we need it. And then the words also come from him.
Mm.
But that's what I learned in writing that series.
That.
Well, that was an amazing and very thought-provoking.
Yes.
Oh, thank you.
Thanks, Han, for your call, and we'll make sure you get your copy of Bridge to Haven. Linda's calling in from Coon Rapids, Minnesota, wants to say thank you as well. Linda, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. Hello to both of you. I appreciate you taking my call, and I just wanted to tell you how much I enjoy your books. And it's so nice to have a Christian writer that you know you can trust and that will bring forth, you know, the era that they live in, like your series with the priest and that, and then also the Echo in the Darkness, that series. Really spoke to me.
Oh,
and
thank you.
I couldn't wait to continue to get the next one.
Yeah.
Well, Linda, thank you for your call.
You.
And the books are gone, but we'll get you another resource from our Faith Radio shelf. But so glad that you appreciate Francine's work. And one email came in just now. Holly is a listener. She says, Redeeming Love was my first fiction Christian novel, and it got me hooked. It remains my favorite to this day. Thank you, Francine. So just great to know you're loved. Not one bit surprised. So let's get back to this storyline. So we've got this little baby who's abandoned by her mother at this bridge. And then Zeke picks her up, Pastor Zeke. And just give a little bit of that context of where Zeke and his wife are at. And, you know, that whole context of this little girl's start in life.
Well, he's a pastor and he has a son. I'm not a subtle writer at all when I pick names because his name is Ezekiel. And, of course, the inspiration for the book came from Ezekiel 16. And he has a son named Joshua who is a very strong Christian and lives a Christ-like life right all the way through the book. And his dilemma is he loves the child immediately, but he knows his wife is not well, but the wife really wants the baby. So he kind of gives in and takes the child in as a foster child rather than giving the child to another family that could have taken her for her whole life. So it's there are other journeys going on with surrendering. Some of it has to do with letting go. Some has to do with relinquishing, what it means to relinquish somebody and surrender them and trust that God's going to work. And also putting God's will ahead of your own desires. So all that comes into play in the various characters. So Joshua has his journey to go through, and so does Zeke in relation to Abra.
Mm.
And Abra is a very self-willed. This book actually started out to be like a sci-fi fantasy something or other that I knew what I wanted to do, but I just didn't have the talent and ability to do it. And my agent and the editor were going, well, "What is this? We aren't sure what you're doing here." And what I realized is I need to write a linear story straight through, and which is what I eventually ended up doing. But it was a process for me just to be thinking about what it means to let go of somebody you really love and you want to chase after.
When you think,
especially
of,
in context of your children, you know,
yeah.
You want the best for your children, and sometimes they make choices in their life, and you think, I've got to chase them down and make them do what they need to do, and that isn't necessarily God's plan. Sometimes God's plan looks really messy to us, but it's perfect, and that's the hard part, is let go and let God deal with the situation, because he has a plan in all this.
Well, isn't that the truth, that other people's choices bring up things in our own lives that need to be healed? And we think the answer is that they just need to comply and everybody will be fine. But, you know, he does work all things together. And it's amazing how someone else's choices can stir up a fear or an angst or an insecurity in us. And that's what we need to go to God with. I mean, that's where we need to start, isn't it?
Well, and that's where the trust in the Lord with all your heart comes in. Because, you know, our hearts can be really fickle. And distrustful. We can't trust that. We can trust in God and just give it all to him and know that his plan is perfect. No matter how it looks to us at the time, he's got a plan, and we just need to walk in his ways and do what he tells us to do in our own lives and examine our own lives before we're trying to mess with somebody else.
Isn't that the truth?
even when they're in your own family or whatever. Mm. And in this case, it's like Joshua. She's like a little sister to him to begin with, but then she's very quickly taken out of the home. And, of course, she becomes something far more to him later on. And he loves her. And
yes.
It's painful for him to watch the choices that she's making in her life, because it's like stabbing his heart.
Yeah. And he's got all these conflicting feelings because she was sort of a foster sister when she was little, and then his feelings start to change. Talking to Francine Rivers, her brand-new novel is Bridge to Haven. We'll unpack the story and just the redemption story in your life. We'd love to hear what God is doing, what he's teaching you. Can call us, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to best-selling author Francine Rivers about her brand new novel, Bridge to Haven. And I played this song, Before the Throne of God, in the first half of the show, and we had those calls come in. But we'd love to just have you talk about, you know, you were so kind to share some of your backstory, where you've been, what God has redeemed you from. When you think about that song, Before the Throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea, you know, that he advocates for us and our names are written on his hand. What does that mean to you, and how do you just maintain that sense of identity in Christ as you work through, just navigate through life?
Well, in my office, there is a painting, a print by Morgan Wisling of Jesus praying, and I just think about him praying for us. There is a prayer, I'm trying to think if it's in John 17, where the chapter is about his prayer for us. And when I think about an advocate, I think of somebody standing beside me, but not just standing beside me, but with his arm around me as I'm before the judgment seat and knowing that I'm safe with him because he is advocating for me. And it's my love for him that is the most important thing that I can do. The most important thing I can offer him is my love and myself. And I, when I was listening to that song, it really, I think it's the music reminded me so much of Be Thou My Vision, which is my favorite. And I'll probably have it sung in my memorial service. Mm. You know, sing that song and Amazing Grace, too. But just that, he's just everything.
He is. He's everything indeed. Well, your new novel is Bridge to Haven. And before the break, we were talking about just the storyline of this little baby that was abandoned by a bridge. And the bridge is a strong theme throughout your story and how this pastor, Ezekiel, picks her up and has her in the home. And this is like, you know, she's in the home for a few years and then the mom dies. The mom wanted her, but she had a health issue and then she became weak and died. And so he surrendered her to a family that could care for her. He didn't think he could. At that point in the story, I'm like, no, no, no. And, you know, but talk about just the impact. I mean, he's trying to do the right thing because he's...
Well, the backstory of that is we had to get the ick factor out of there, you know, because I was going to have her in the home for a long time because she's like she's the sinner, and Zeke was like the father, and then Joshua was like the son, like Christ, and loving her like Christ. But it became a little uncomfortable for people when they were reading the original manuscript because it's, oh, but they're brother and sister. No, they're not brother and sister. They're not blood related. But so I rewrote it and took her out of the house early on so there wouldn't be that feeling in there.
Yeah, that makes sense. It was uncomfortable for me because I wanted her to stay.
Yeah,
you know what
well,
I mean?
That's the
but
thing.
I know
you
what
want
you're
her
saying.
To stay, but then you have to remove her. And it also gave, you know, it showed that she was loved by many people.
Exactly. No, it was the right thing, absolutely the right thing to do. And that's how you know you're gripped in a story because you're like cheering for her and you want her to know the truth, but she took that as rejection. And there's so often, I think, you know, things that happen in our childhood that were never intended to message us rejection, but we take it that way and then we act out of that place, which she did. She just really felt like, I have no place, I have no home, I fit nowhere. And the truth is, like you said, a whole town loved her. But she couldn't see it. But she made choices
well,
out of the lie.
She couldn't, and Zeke couldn't let go of her either, because he kept coming, and he would take his prayer walks at night, which is how he finds her. He's out praying for his whole town, just walking through the town praying. And so every day he's walking by the Matthews house, and he's stopping at the gate, and he's praying for her that she'll make the adjustment. And then there's a point in time where they have to say, stay away. And we can't even go to your church, because she will never bond to us as long as you're still in her life. You know, so it's a battle for people to try to claim her as a daughter and help her make that adjustment. And she just never does until the end. I always have a happy ending, because
yes.
There always is a happy ending with Christ.
That's right, indeed. And she takes off with a doofus.
Yeah,
makes me so mad.
Yeah, Dylan, the gorgeous bad boy that so many girls fall for. And I didn't think about this at the time, but it really, she follows kind of a trafficking can't even come up with the word, but it's the kind of thing that traffickers use. They find vulnerable young girls who are hurting, and then they play up, you know, how wonderful they are, and just overwhelm them with their charm, which is what Dylan does. And then he just takes her away, and he uses her. And another part of this story that I wanted to get through, which was kind of pushing the edge, I think, is I wanted to get into what a real blessed, godly sexual relationship looks like. And it's hard to see that in the culture that we have. So in the beginning, you see the abuse from Dylan, the user. And then you see the Franklin Moss, who really wants to build her into the kind of woman he wants. He wants to make her into his ideal. So he's not loving her. He's loving this creation of his own. And then Joshua, who loves her the way Christ loves her, and loves her in a holy way, but also in a physical, marital way, in a healthy way. Because one of the things that I was told by a family counselor, one of the major issues for counseling these days, and this isn't just outside the church, this is inside the church, is that the young men who are growing up addicted to pornography have no idea what a real godly sexual relationship and marriage looks like.
Isn't that sad?
And the young women think it's their fault. They're taking the blame, and they're feeling like they're less than they should be because of what the culture is teaching them.
And then you add to that the statistic of something like 1 out of 3 girls have been sexually abused, and you put those two people in the same marriage, you've got yourself a struggle.
Yes. Very definitely. But I thought, well, I can either just ignore all that, or I can address it. And I felt that it was an important issue to address, that there is a reason that God calls us to purity, and it is to bless our lives and to give us joy that we wouldn't have otherwise.
Did you get any pushback?
But he can reclaim that back.
He can.
No, actually, I didn't. I thought I was going to, but I really didn't, because I was careful, for one thing. I'm not a graphic writer. It's a lot harder to be evocative than it is to be explicit. I mean, it's easy to be an explicit writer, but the idea is to get to the heart of the reader to understand what's going on there. And I just wanted to present at the end that, you know, that it is a beautiful thing that God's given us, and the world has made it something trashy.
Mm-hmm. Well, I felt like you did an excellent job. I remember thinking after reading that part, going, that must not have been easy, because you weren't explicit, but you definitely painted the picture that, you know, was very accurate. I mean, I just was amazed at how you did that. Hats off to you on that one. Well, let's just back up a little bit and talk about some of the themes you've explored in some of your other books in ways, ways that your characters went looking for satisfaction and contentment apart from God. I mean, you've written so many, but maybe just pick a few that stand out to you that are common to us in everyday life, places we go looking for love.
I'm drawing a blank. Isn't that awful?
No, I totally put you on the spot.
I have a list of books. I was telling Rick, I'm having to reread Redeeming Love now for the first time in like 20 years, because we did finally we have a movie deal going. So I need to know. Yeah. I need to know. Okay, what needs to be in the movie and what? And it's there. It's hard to say, because each story has been different and come from a different question.
Mm-hmm. How about this?
And like
talk about Atonement Child.
Atonement Child, I'm trying to remember the name of the girl, Dinah, really, she knows what love is, and she loves God, and she wants to serve God. It's that everybody in the story in some way is impacted by abortion, which I think is true of our society, without us even knowing. You know, we know people that have had abortions and how it affects them physically, it affects them emotionally, it affects them mentally, too. And she's fighting to do the right thing and to make the decision that God would have her make. And she's running into pushback from everybody around her except Joe. And Joe is trying to stand beside her. And he eventually she recognizes who Joe is and who he's meant to be in her life. But so for her, it's the battle to do the right thing for God. And with Hadassah, it's, you know, trying to have the courage to stand as a Christian in a society that isn't Christian and that wants to kill you. Trying to think of other people like Caddy in The Last Sin Eater is really looking for somebody to take away her sins. And she has grown up in a culture in the Appalachian Mountains where the sin eater would come and take away the sins of the person that died. But she wants to experience that forgiveness and that freedom while she's alive. And so she goes looking for him. And then his journey is to realize he isn't the one that can take away sins. He's become this pariah, and he's doing this thing for his village, but he's realizing, I haven't helped, I've hindered, I've stood in the way of salvation. So it's like each story, each character is going on a journey to find the answer. Leota, who's in a, she's estranged from her children, and she's kept secrets for the protection of her in-laws, who she was taking care of. So her children think she's a person that she's not, and they have to find out the truth. And it's the granddaughter who comes in having split with the mother, you know, being estranged from the mother, and she really brings healing between the grandmother and her mother.
And what story was that one? Which book was that?
That was Leota's Garden.
Oh, wow.
And she's like a little old lady living all by herself in this inner city, and her daughter never comes to see her, and she never sees her son. And then all of a sudden her granddaughter is going through a trying time with her mother and leaves and runs away. And then she reconnects with the grandmother. And then that's the catalyst that begins to unravel everything that happened in the past and brings healing and brings out the truth, you know. But it also had to do with how we treat our elderly and the movement toward euthanasia. That was part of that, my concern in that book, because I think that we're moving very quickly toward euthanasia.
Yeah.
It kind of came out of the Atonement Child, because I was working on the Atonement Child, and I was reading some of the research, and on TV, they were talking about, well, why are there so many children killing their parents? And I thought, and the thing that popped into my mind is, why wouldn't they? When they grow up, an entire generation grows up seeing that life is a matter of choice, and children's lives don't matter, then why would your life matter when you're old? If the same arguments fall into place. Well, I don't have the time. I don't have the money. They don't really have any quality of life. They might be abused. All that rhetoric plays right into euthanasia.
Isn't that the truth? And that we've said this on the show before, that the unborn and children and elderly are being diminished so much right before our very eyes. And I really put you on the spot with that question. Didn't mean to do that, but wow, I don't even know how. It's hard for me to remember what stories I tell in which of my books, and how you just did that was absolutely amazing.
Well, the one I didn't mention that had deep meaning to me too was in The Shofar Blue, because that title came to me a number of years before I wrote the book, and I didn't know what a shofar was. It's like I knew it had something to do with the church, but that has to do with what I've seen, you know, when I was traveling around, that so many of the churches are becoming I hesitate to use the word seeker-friendly, but they're not preaching the gospel anymore, because they don't want to offend anybody. Mm-hmm. They want to take the cross down because the cross is offensive. And so they bring in huge crowds. I mean, they have huge crowds there, but they're huge crowds of lost people because they're not hearing the truth.
Yeah.
And so that's about a church, a young pastor who comes in who wants to build a church. And he does build a church. But what is a church? A church is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's not a building. Yeah. It's not a program. It's a relationship.
Well, Revelations does talk about, you know, you have an appearance of being alive. You have an appearance of success, but you don't. You're not. And, okay, so we're going to listen to one more song, and it's also from Selah. You heard it at the bumper. It's called Unredeemed, and just how God takes all of our broken pieces, and he puts them back together. And I chose this song just because there's such a redemptive theme, of course, through all of your books, Francine. And when we come back, we'll just talk more about how God redeems each of our stories and what your hope was for Bridge to Haven. So here's Unredeemed.
Cruelest words, the coldest heart, the deepest wound, the endless dark, the lonely ache, the burning tears, the bitter nights, the wasted years, life breaks.
Love that from Selah. Talking to beautiful. Francine Rivers, isn't that beautiful? And you think about, you said this at the beginning of the show, that God is just so much more loving than we know and so much more involved even in our story. One of the lines that Abra says, your main character in Bridge to Haven, she says, I've been hurting my whole life. I can't remember a time when I haven't felt like I wasn't enough. And boy, I know what that just feels like. I know you've felt that before and you hear from people. Maybe speak to that person listening who says, those could be my words. I've been hurting my whole life. I can't remember a time when I haven't felt like I wasn't enough. What do you say to that person?
Well, I think that God is the one that understands the deepest parts of us that even we don't understand, and that we can trust him with anything. I know when I've had times in my life where I'll go out and drive around and I'll just be yelling at him. And, it, you know, I'm being honest with my feelings, and it's he can take it. I mean, he listens and he brings light into my life. And it's just, I think that we can trust him with everything. And that's the hardest part, is to just let go of pride. I think it's pride that keeps us from just saying, okay, I need help. I need you. I don't have a clear picture of anything in my life. And he sees it all. He sees from the beginning to the end. There, he's outside time. He just knows the answers to everything.
You know, he's just right there. It's like the mistake is to run away. You know, the answer, just turn towards him, to pray, to cry out, to yell, whatever you need to do. But you turn towards him, he's right there. He's one prayer away, isn't he?
I had something happen today that just made me laugh, because I'm starting, I had this idea that I'm just playing around with, and I had worked on a binder, and I put the cover. I had the binder on my counter, and the house is being painted. There's construction going on, and this young man comes walking in. He looks at the front of the binder, and he reads the working title I have, and he says, oh, I was in a gang down in Salinas, and I used to tag buildings and so on and so forth. I was just trying to figure out, okay, where do I go to get information on a graffiti artist?
Oh.
And he walks right into my office. Like within 15 minutes, it's like, wow, God, how do you do that?
Mm.
And it happened when I was working on her mother's hope and her daughter's dream, that I needed to know what it was like to be in a sanatorium with tuberculosis and what they went through. And on the website that same week, I got a letter from my mother's roommate. My mom was in a sanatorium, and she passed away, and that sanatorium was gone. It wasn't even in existence anymore. And so here's this 85-year-old woman writing to me on the website, reconnecting, and we had this correspondence, and there was all the information right there.
Yeah.
I mean, he is so intimately involved in our lives, we just have no clue how close he is.
And how he leads us when we don't even know we're being led.
Yes,
that's what I think
yeah.
is amazing, isn't it?
There's evidence of him everywhere,
yeah.
And it's so cool.
Well, tell me, if can you think, I'm putting you a little bit on the spot again, but if you don't remember, that's okay. But is there a letter from or an email from a reader that has most just struck you and stuck with you? You know, just in essence, what they've said to you?
Not specifically, but I get a lot of letters from people that are in prison, and they've gotten copies of Redeeming Love, and they'll write about becoming Christians in prison and how they're beginning to understand how much God loves them, and they're drawing closer. It's like you think the worst place you could possibly be is in prison, and yet I think there are a lot of people in prison that are a lot freer than there are people outside.
Indeed. Well, I'm thinking Redeeming Love would probably be the answer to this next question, but just in case it's not, is there a book that's closest to your heart, more of a signature book for you personally?
Redeeming Love.
Yeah.
it's really my statement of faith, because I wrote that book after I became a Christian, and we were doing the home Bible study, and we did the Minor Prophets, and I had heard the gospel as a child, but there was something about that prophet story that just broke through all my walls. So that the book of Hosea has special meaning to me, but that project, I felt like Jesus was sitting right next to me telling me his story, because I was not a battered child. I did not have any of the experiences that she did. I have very loving parents, and I think he gave me insights that I would never have had otherwise if he hadn't been just kind of telling me the story of Angel.
How did you actually know, or when did you know you were going to be wanted to be a writer, and how did you get your first start?
I have wanted to be a writer my entire life, from the time I was a little girl, but I didn't know what I wanted to write because I didn't like to read. And my mother and father were nonfiction readers, and my mom read nursing journals and scientific stuff, and my dad was building our house, so he was reading how to, you know, do the foundations and the wiring and so on and so forth. But and I wasn't interested in any of that kind of thing. It was, but when I went to college, I majored in English with an emphasis in literary writing and minored in journalism, just to cover all the bases. And then kind of had this picture that, oh, I'd live in San Francisco in a one-room flat, and I'd live on, you know, French bread and a glass of wine or something in the hippie era. And actually, it was after I got married, and Rick's mom, his family, they're all readers. And his mom started passing fiction to me, you know, Victoria Holt novels and Louis L'Amour westerns and just all, you know, sagas. And I thought, oh, this is so much fun to read. And I'm learning so much about history. And that's when I realized I wanted to write. And the first book I wrote in the general market for a number of years, but I wrote a Western Gothic romance because those are the three genres that I liked. And I just went from there. And then I think God just, I learned as I was working, but then when I became a Christian, he took that writing away for 3 years because it had become such an identity for me. And it was an idol. And it took me 3 years to figure out what he was trying to teach me. And then just when I thought, okay, I don't care if I ever write another thing, it doesn't matter to me at all, then that's when Redeeming Love, when we did the book of Hosea, and I just felt like he was tapping me on the shoulder and saying, you've been writing steamy historical romances for years. This is the romance I want you to tell, and it's my love for my people.
Wonderful. Well, Francine, it's just been a great blessing to talk with you today. As we wrap up, I'm just wondering if you would pray for that person who is listening today, who maybe has been running away and sabotaging their own life. Would you pray?
I certainly will. Father God, we just come before you right now with thanks, just thanksgiving that you sent us your son. He's the show and tell for all of us. And I just know that there are people out there listening right now who are in a very hard place and struggling and in pain. And we just pray, Susie and I pray together that you would just touch their hearts and let them know that they can come home anytime they want, that they can just cry out to you and trust that you'll answer. And that walk across the bridge with Jesus is easier than they know, and he's waiting. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Lord bless you, my dear sister, and thanks for joining us today.
Thank you.
Check out Francine's novel, Bridge to Haven. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find the podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Anne Graham Lotz about heaven. Can't wait. Everyday Relationships is up next. Get ready to call us with your questions. And guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.